Thank you. Well, it's so good to be with everyone this morning. It's been such a busy month for our church in October, looking at the topic of missions and then living it out with all the activities and the service projects that we've been doing. So I hope that you guys were greatly encouraged by that month, and also especially last week as well, looking at Gospel Sunday, hearing the stories and journeys of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I believe God's not done with them yet, and I believe God's not done with any of us. I believe our journey continues, and there will be greater breakthrough, greater experience and intimacy with Jesus as you and I continue to submit to Him as Lord over our lives. Now, after taking a break from the Gospel of Mark, we arrive today back in Mark chapter 14. So get your Bibles ready. Mark chapter 14, looking at the chapters leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, there's a lot going on in this chapter. There's over 70 verses, so I'll be spending the next 3 weeks looking at chapter 14. But starting today, in today's section from Mark 14, verses 12 to 31, we're going to see how Mark, the author, identifies Jesus as a fulfillment of the Passover meal, and how the Lord's Supper, communion, in which we will take later, took place of that Passover. And we're going to also learn that Jesus was not surprised or overcome by His death and His betrayal or by the hands of Judas or the religious elite, but that He actually foresaw everything and acted in accordance to the prophecy and the will of God. You see, the whole life and ministry of Jesus was pointing to this pinnacle, the death of Himself on the cross, and to redeem God's people through His death. So today's an important message, not only for your life, but for our life as a community, as we learn later and as we partake of the communion and the intimate fellowship that we can have at the table. So today's message is a meal I'll never forget. A meal I'll never forget. Let's pray. God, our Father, there's so many distractions in our lives. There's so many times where we stray from You. But Lord, each Sunday as we come before Your presence to worship, we again pour our love upon You. As the song states, Lord, we pour our love upon You to seek You and to know You. And so, Father God, as we seek to know You through Your word, may Your Spirit speak to our spirits. And Lord, may You revive us once again so that we can go and live out Your word and enjoy what You have commanded us to do. So, Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple months ago, it was our final meal in Australia with my family before heading back here to the States. And it was a meal that I'll never, ever forget. The table was set. My parents prepared a lot of, you know, meat and seafood. My in-laws came over. Everyone had a bit of chit-chat and we all got seated. Now, normally in these family dinners, my dad will get up and say the prayer before the meal. But this time, it was different. I got up. And I said, there's something that I want to share with you all. Now, you can imagine this is not the norm. Their faces drop thinking, you know, is Ruth pregnant again? what's going on? Are you guys making a return back to Australia? They were thinking, what's going on? And it wasn't any of those things. I actually prepared a speech in Chinese beforehand to share with my parents what's been on my heart and to my in-laws. And it went something like this. I said, Mom, Dad, in-laws, I'd like to sincerely apologize for the last 7 years. For not being there for you guys. I know you guys have experienced a lot of hardship in ministry, a lot of health issues, and I haven't been there. I've been living my life doing ministry here in the States, and to be honest, I've neglected you all. Please know you guys are great pastors, great parents. You guys are my example. Now, before I was even finished with my speech, the tears from each parent just started to flow down at the dinner table. My mother, my mom and my mother-in-law, you know, you can imagine that. I expect it, right? When moms, when their children say anything, they get emotional, right? But when my dad had his hands over his face crying, that hit my heart. Now, after all the crying, I finally sat down. We prayed and we started to enjoy the food, the feast before us. And it was just a great time of celebration, reminiscing all the lost years, our respective churches, the ministry, and it was a beautiful time as well celebrating Aaron, their first grandchild. Now, I have to say, out of all the meals that I've had in this life with family or friends, I've had some pretty memorable ones, but this was a meal I'll never forget. This was a meal I'll never forget. Now, I wonder whether for you, you've had a meal that you'll never forget. Maybe it was a family dinner like mine, where hearts were poured out, emotions were high. Maybe it was at a wedding banquet, where family and friends coming together, and there was just so much fun and laughter, and it was just a great time. Fair to say, we've all had experiences, right, where there has been a meal that's been shared with someone that we know or love, and that will be forever imprinted in our minds and hearts. This morning, we're going to learn for the disciples of Jesus what originally started out as a Passover meal in which the Jews would remember all God did for them in the past, turned into a meal that the disciples will never, ever forget. Why? Because this meal was not your ordinary meal like eating fish or just drinking after a day of ministry. This meal that we're going to look at today is actually a meal jam-packed with love, betrayal, and future hope. A meal that has so much spiritual significance for the disciples, especially in the lead-up to the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. A meal that will be forever imprinted into their minds and heart, who Jesus was and what he has come to accomplish. So let's read Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 31. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 31. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples ask him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters," says to the owner, "the teacher asks, 'Where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Now in the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one?" He replied, "It is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." Now as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, "Take it, for this is my body." He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 27, on the way Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me, for the scripture says, 'God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter declared emphatically, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. Now here's what's happening. If you recall in the first 11 verses of chapter 14, there's a story of Mary of Bethany who brought an alabaster flask of ointment to pour over Jesus. It was a costly ointment that would have costed a year's wages. But for Mary, it was her way of pouring her love upon Jesus upon his impending death. Now we find ourselves with what many will know as a passion narrative. Basically, the passion narrative is the accounts leading up to the suffering and death of Jesus. If you recall, all the religious leaders were plotting and scheming how to end his life and ministry. So we've learned this whole year, Jesus has had this impactful ministry, going around healing, delivering people, changing people's perspective of the kingdom. He was also flipping the cultural norms of those days. So we can see through the story of Mary of Bethany in the beginning, giving her all to Jesus, now to the passion narrative where people want to kill Jesus, there are two types of people in this world, aren't there? Those who are heading towards Jesus and those who are against him. Now the story brings us to verse 12. Mark the author reports that it was the first day of the festival of unleavened bread when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Now the Passover was a very important event on the Jewish calendar, and it could only be celebrated in Jerusalem. So this produced a great influx of pilgrims into Jerusalem, causing the population to swell up to many times its normal size. So you can imagine the crowding, the congestion, and the sense of expectancy and urgency that would have filled the city. an important celebration for the Jews that was scattered all over the place. Imagine today going to Shanghai or Beijing during Chinese New Year. It's similar to that. Now, in the hustle and bustle, the excitement in the air, the disciple asked, well, Jesus, it's time to celebrate the Passover meal. Where should we go and do it? Jesus gives them very specific instructions. Follow a man carrying a water jar. You can imagine, millions of people, it's very hard to find a man carrying a water jar. Even Jesus made this, either he made these preparations ahead of time, or there was some orchestration by God behind the scenes. Whatever it was, we see that God had planned something to come together. Jesus knows everything in advance and has total control of the situation in the lead up to his death. And so when Jesus and the disciples got to the upper room, it was evening time. He came alongside the 12 disciples, reclining at the table and eating. There's a quite intimate fellowship going on here. Now, as the meal is being served, there's a change of atmosphere in the room because Jesus predicts that one of his own disciples will betray him. He says, for the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It changes the whole atmosphere, doesn't it? There's talk of betrayal at this dining table. Have you ever had a meal where there's been a sensitive topic that's been brought up, or there's this elephant in the room that was addressed, and you can just almost sense this level of awkwardness and tension in the air? That's what's happening. When Jesus mentions this, everyone's like, is it I, Lord? Am I the one? Who would do such a thing to our Lord and Savior? This is most likely what's going on in everyone's mind. This is crazy because in the context of Passover, it was sacred. Passover was to be shared with intimate friends. Eating together in the Near East is more special than what we do today. In the Near East, eating together was evidence of peace, trust, and safety, forgiveness, and brotherhood. And so to betray the host or to betray anyone at the table was unthinkable. But here, Jesus points out the hypocrisy of the traitor amongst their midst. You see, hearts must have been racing during that dinner. Who is it? Is it I, Lord, that will betray you? This reminds me of a story, actually, many, many years ago when I was 18. I was at a family dinner once, and family members came together, and my auntie started saying, ah, 现在的年轻人, she was like, the young people these days, so naughty. And we're like, oh, wondering what's going on. And she said, young people these days drive so fast. A young person was tailgating me. He didn't indicate left or right. And who would do such a thing, right? And surely none of our children at this table would have do such a thing. Now, I remember my heart was racing really hard because I was totally guilty as charged. I was totally driving fast when I was 18. I was totally tailgating and being a hooligan on the road. That's just what we do when we're 18, right? Who would do such a thing? I was like, surely not I. Or any of my cousins. So you can imagine for Judas the betrayer, his heart would have been pumping real fast, feeling quite guilty because who Jesus was talking about was indeed him. Fair to say, that evening, a lot of soul searching took place inside Judas's heart, even in the heart of the disciples. Yes, this event was organized by God way before time for Jesus to die, but at the same time, Judas is also morally responsible for his action. You see, Jesus will be betrayed and crucified according to God's will, but this in no way takes away Judas from his responsibility. I can't help but quickly reflect just for a moment what the disciples were saying. Is it I? Am I the one? Doesn't it require an answer from each and every one of us this morning? I can't help but see, hey, we alongside Judas and Peter who denied Jesus, every sin and every fleshly desire that is not captivated or surrendered to God is actually a personal act of betrayal to Jesus, ain't it? You see, for Jesus, though he knew all of this, though he knew Judas was a betrayer and Peter would later deny him three times, Jesus still serves his followers and institutes what we now know as the Lord's Supper. He reveals his great love and mercy through inviting his followers to partake of this meal by declaring with the bread that this is his body, and by taking the cup, saying that this is my blood shed for the sins of many. You see, this Jesus is more than just your average healer or teacher. He's come to accomplish something great that concerns all of humanity. Here, what we essentially see, Jesus creates a new Passover, which will establish a new covenant between God and man. The first covenant for the Israelites was at Mount Sinai, where it was established with the blood of sacrificed animals. Now the new covenant will be established through Christ's own blood, bringing true forgiveness of sins. Now after explaining this, Jesus and his band of disciples sing a hymn and they go to the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus again predicts to his disciples that they will fall away from an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Zechariah. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You see, again, we see Jesus clearly knowing what's coming ahead of him. Nothing taking him by surprise. Jesus not only predicts his death, but he also predicts his vindication. He says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Here, Jesus proclaims hope that he will return, reclaim, and recommission the disciples for the work ahead. Now, there are a few important lessons. I know this story is jam-packed, but I just want to focus in on a few things. First, let's try and understand the significance of the Passover meal. You see, the Passover festival was a critical memorial in the history of Israel. The Passover recalled the exodus of Israel from Egyptian slavery. A couple years ago, we went through the story of the book of Exodus, right? When God would come to rescue his people from slavery and from Pharaoh. And Moses was the intercessor for that mission. So Moses stands before the Pharaoh of Egypt, and by God's power, he worked miracles before Pharaoh's eyes to show the glory and power of God that he would let Israel free. But Pharaoh refused. So God would work more wonders and what we know as the 10 plagues, which destroyed Egypt on many levels. Now, the final plague was the death of the firstborn. And any house that did not have blood on the doorpost would have their firstborn child killed. But listen to what God says to Israel in Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 to 14. Turn your Bibles with me there. Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 to 14. This is very important in the context of Passover. He says, these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male and animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. See, notice that God declares the blood will be the basis for which he would pass over the people so that God will not strike his judgments against them. And this was to be a memorial forever for generation after generation. God did not want the people to ever forget who they were and what God had done for them. You see, there were slaves in Egypt, oppressed, helpless, and hopeless. They cried out to God for deliverance. God spared them, loved them, rescued them. Therefore, the Passover was a very important day in Israel's history. It was sort of their independence day. But Passover was more than just that. Passover was a celebration for each generation to celebrate what the Lord continues to do throughout the ages. You see, I believe when the Jews celebrated Passover, it was more than just partaking of a meal, all right? It was entering into the experience of their ancestors, all right? When the Jews took Passover, it was entering into the experience of their ancestors, recalling and then looking forward and celebrating how God led them out of Egypt and how God leads them in the present and into the future. But now this new era has arrived, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper to commemorate his death, symbolizing a new covenant with his blood, and reveals to his disciples that he is now the Passover lamb. Just as God led his people out of slavery and oppression, Jesus now leads you and I out of bondage of sin into freedom, from despair to hope. Now quickly, when we come to the table later, and all the times that we come as a church community to remember this, it has to be more than just duty or like a ritual or something that we do just once a month. I know every time we do communion, people look at the clocks and be like, oh, today's going to be a longer service or whatnot. But there is so much more going on here. You see, when we partake of the bread and cup, we, like the Israelites, are entering into the experience of God's people throughout the ages. We are recalling God's faithfulness and we are celebrating how God has led each and every one of us in our different journeys. in our different stories. It's a special and intimate moment that should be that shouldn't be taken lightly. And we experience Jesus and all that he has to offer in this communion. Now, I want to explain two aspects of the communion, which is very important, which is the bread and the cup. See, as they're eating, Jesus makes this adjustment to the message of the Passover. What Jesus does is he reconstitutes the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. During the Passover meal, the patriarch of the family would give thanks and praise God and break the bread and distribute it to the participants. But here, notice what Jesus does. Jesus takes the bread, after blessing it, instead of staying silent, Jesus says these words, "This is my body." Jesus wants all the hopes of the Passover pictured in himself. He goes, "This is me, this is my body." Now, as they ate, they would remember Jesus. Jesus gave himself completely for you and I. And through the death of Jesus, by his giving of his life, we are set free from slavery of sin to hope. We were once hopeless and helpless. We couldn't save ourselves, but Jesus gives his life for us to set us free. Jesus will give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And what Jesus is saying is that this is the gift of himself. Jesus offered himself for you and I. Little did the disciples know that there was something great unfolding before their very eyes. Jesus was preparing himself to be that Passover lamb. He was in complete control of the events leading up to his death. The cross in which he would be crucified did not catch Jesus by surprise. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it talks about how he joyfully embraced the suffering. Now, next, he took up the cup in the Passover meal. As Jesus passes the cup, he did the same thing with the bread. He changed the message of the Passover to be fulfilled in him. He goes, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Blood back then sealed or inaugurated a covenant. In Exodus 24, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it over the people, saying, "This is the." But now Jesus is his sacrificial death. His blood that will be poured out is like a covenant-making event, and it marks this new time of redemption and begins a new relationship between God and man, and it creates a new community around him for those who are gathered around the table. Now we who are many scattered are one body joined in communion through his death, his resurrection, for his body and his blood. We are joining ourselves each time we gather at the Lord's table. You see, the bread and wine taken in fellowship with Jesus not only fosters his communion and intimacy with Jesus, but it should facilitate a horizontal relationship with our fellow believers. See, if you have a problem with a brother or sister next to you today, or in this community, or in this church, when we partake of the meal together, we need to be reminded that we are united in Christ. Yes, we may be different. Yes, we may not appreciate that person or what he has said in the past. We are actually joining ourselves together each week in this union with Christ. Now, I remember many years ago when I was serving as a deacon, like probably around 10 years ago, I had to help the pastor bring out the communion cups and the bread. And in the past, I would just do it out of duty. But the more I understood what actually goes on behind the scenes, the spiritual significance of serving the bread and cup and partaking of it together, I couldn't help but forgive this brother in my heart. There was this brother that greatly annoyed me. He was like the most negative guy I've ever met. Every time I saw him, it's just so negative. It's like, "This is crap, that's crap. Like, you know, oh, why are you doing?" He's just so negative all the time. And I just wanted to avoid him at all costs. And it was just really, really annoying. But I was like serving the cup and bread to him. I couldn't help but reflect. How can I condemn or resent this brother in Christ in my heart if we are united in this table fellowship? It just didn't make sense anymore. You know, many of us here, as we share this meal later, maybe there are people in our own hearts, in our own lives that we need to forgive and be reminded that, hey, in this intimate meal later, we are one together in Christ. So as I wrap it up this morning, Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, that evening, he inaugurated a new Passover through his own body and blood. Jesus is the true Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for us. And his death sets each and every one of us free from slavery of sin. And for us today, as we celebrate later, the Lord's Supper reminds who we are in Christ, what our story is, what our values are, and who has a claim on us, reminding us who we once were and who we are now in Christ. And by partaking of this meal, we experience firsthand Jesus' death for us and the powers of sin being forgiven in the present. And at the same time, as we partake of the meal, we look forward to this wedding banquet that will come in the future, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. So I pray that this meal that we partake in every month for those who have decided to follow Jesus is a meal that you and I will never forget, a meal that we will never forget. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You have shown us that You are now the Passover Lamb, the one that has been slain for the sins of many. And Lord, we can't help but respond in gratitude and in thanksgiving to Your grace and mercy over our lives. We can't help but be reminded that we are joined together through You, that the brother and sister on our left, on our right, in our front, in our back, Lord, You have called us to love one another. And we are sharing this meal together in perfect harmony and in unity. So Lord, as we partake of this meal, let us take this time to recall and enter into the experience of the Israelites as we recall all that You have done for Your people throughout history and all that You continue to do for us in the present and all that You will continue to do for us in the future. Lord, You are present here with us. So we surrender ourselves at Your feet, at Your presence. Take this time to reflect, to meditate, to just call upon the name of Jesus, to see Him as a Passover Lamb, the one that was slain for our sins, the one that has reconciled our relationship with God the Father.